an unexpected twist. You know, this life, this journey is also filled with disappointments and difficult times. And in this passage that we will look at this morning, we see these two disciples that are walking. They're obviously confused and disheartened after witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus. But you know what's interesting when going through these difficult times? It's in these times that we fail to recognize that Jesus is all along with us. And it tells us here, little did they know, that Jesus was walking with them, ready to open their eyes to the truth. What they didn't realize is that they're not walking alone. The risen Jesus has joined them, and their journey will never be the same. You know, this passage that we're going to take a look at often mirrors our own spiritual journey, because we do face confusion and doubt. And in this confusion and doubt, we often fail to recognize that Jesus is there. We will also gain an understanding through Scripture. And then, as we will see, the disciples here, the two disciples there, they're going to respond with a renewed faith and journey. So let's walk through this passage and see how this journey that the disciples are going on often will apply to our own journey of life. So in verse 13, we see that there are two disciples. And it tells us that they're traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you guys. 7 miles would probably take me all day to walk. Some can make it in record time. But me, it would take me some time. But you know, not only are they walking, but we will see here in verse 14 that they are talking among each other. You know, it tells us that that same day in verse 13 that they were traveling that same day. That same day refers to the resurrection. I'm sorry, it refers to that weekend of the resurrection. They haven't seen, I'm sorry, let me back up a little bit. It refers to the resurrection that same day. They were not yet aware that Jesus had risen from the dead. When you look at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, we have the account of the resurrection. And they're walking to this village that's named Emmaus. But where they're really walking away from is a place of God's greatest act, the resurrection of Jesus. You know, oftentimes disappointments, confusion will often make us retreat, but God meets us in our journey. And it tells us in verse 14 that they talked together of all the things that had happened. Their discussion was focused on the crucifixion of Jesus and all the events that are surrounding it. You know, these are the times in my life where I can easily begin to focus on the disappointments in life. So easy for me to list all the disappointments that I have gone through. And it's in these times, instead of focusing on the things that God has done in my life, instead I begin to focus on my disappointments. And my discussions will often center on those things that have brought disappointment in my life. You know, just speaking to my wife, she can hear all about the disappointments that are going on. But oftentimes I fail to remember that Jesus has always been there with me. It becomes a focal point in our lives, and it becomes the center of our conversations. But we know that disappointments and confusion are the normal part of our journey. Every day, we will face disappointment. We will face confusion. But God is even near us, even in those times when we don't understand. And it tells us in verse 15, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus drew himself near and went with them." This really speaks to my own heart, you guys. Because Luke could have told us and could have simply just said, and Jesus drew near them. But he wants to make it personal. Notice what he says in verse 15, that Jesus himself. Luke uses the word himself to illustrate the personal approach that Jesus uses in our lives. He could have just said, and Jesus drew near. But he points out to us that it was Jesus himself to emphasize the personal nature of his presence. The risen Christ here doesn't send an angel, doesn't send a messenger, doesn't send another disciple. He simply personally comes to walk with them. And this shows us his shepherd's heart, that he personally seeks us out. When out of our wandering, when we're discouraged, Jesus will seek us out. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and my sheep, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And it tells us here at the end of verse 15 that he went with them. He walks in their direction. And even though they're heading away from Jerusalem, the very place of promise, God's grace often meets us when we seem to be going in the wrong direction. He will walk with us to turn us around. You know, for many years, you guys, I struggled with drug addiction. I was probably one of the biggest thieves around. So bad that I would often rip off my parents. I started, and this is not to glorify this lifestyle, I started using the needle. And it got so bad that I came to a point where I tried to take my own life. And it was this place, well, not this place, the place I was in that time, where God was near me, Jesus drew near me. And in all those times I thought that he wasn't near, he was there all along. And it's regardless of where we're going, we just know that Jesus is drawing near to us just to put us back in the right direction. Oftentimes it can be our finances. Oftentimes it can be in our marriages or in a relationship with our children or with the relationship with our grandchildren. And God's grace often meets us when we're in the wrong direction. I was definitely going in the wrong direction. So significant in our lives that in those times where we feel alone, where we feel that no one understands, we know that Jesus is there. Right? We know this. If I were to interview each and every one of us this morning, we would all testify of God's goodness and his grace in our lives. In all those times, it tells us that he is a very present help in trouble. All of us would testify to this. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, it says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Is that a promise that we truly understand? Is that a promise that we truly hang on to even in the most difficult times in our lives? Do we hang fast to these promises? Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus meets us where we are. He didn't wait for them to figure things out. He didn't wait for them to make mistake after mistake. He simply walked with them. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. But it tells us in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained. So they didn't know him. You know, the word restrained here in verse 16 talks about seizing or holding fast, where They're not able. It's preventing them from doing things. This is what the word restrained here means. And they were so restrained from the events and the hope that they had lost from the circumstances of the crucifixion, not knowing that Jesus had arisen. They are so restrained in their confusion and in their brokenness, they failed to recognize that Jesus was there. They had their spiritual blindness have kept them from recognizing Jesus. You know, sometimes in our struggles, at least in my struggles, I can fail to recognize Jesus in my life. We sometimes miss that he's right there next to us, that he's right beside us. And he asks them a question in verse 17. This is the so amazing thing about Jesus is that listening and seeing them, it tells us in verse 15 that they were conversed and reasoned among each other. Jesus is there listening to their conversation, and he asks them a question in verse 17. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" You know, the word sad here literally means a deep grief. I don't know if we've ever been through such a deep grief in our lives. I'm sure many of us have. Being part of this fellowship, having Jeanette being a part of your life for many years, seeing those around us who are suffering, we ourselves going through difficult times, understand what grief is. And the word sad here in the original language literally means a very deep grief. Jesus isn't asking them for information. He already knows what's in their hearts. And this is one of those questions that Jesus is asking here, that one that's really drawing out a person's heart so that they're able to see their own heart. You know, we see this in this type of question in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where God is asking Adam, where are you? Or in John 21, 15, where Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Jesus already knows the answer, but he's inviting them to personalize, to verbalize it so he can bring healing to their lives so that a revealing of himself can follow. And in his gentleness, we see that he's drawing out their pain and he's drawing out through their conversation rather than confronting them. He begins to draw them in. This shows us that Jesus, that shows us his heart, that he shepherds their emotions before reshaping their understanding. And this is for us to understand that Jesus isn't distant from our sorrows. He enters it with questions that will draw us out. He listens patiently to their confusion. You know, going back a little bit to that time in my life, I'd oftentimes ask Jesus, "Is this really what you have for me?" And I would hear in that quiet voice, "Is this what you've hoped to have?" See, I'm looking at that verse back there, Jeremiah 29:11. And that is a verse that has reshaped my life, especially in those difficult times. When I'm asking the Lord, "Is this what you truly call life?" The disappointments that I'm going through, the difficulties that I'm going through, and you're telling me that these are thoughts of peace and not of evil to give me in a future no hope? Do you not see the condition of my life? Do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not see the pain and the anguish in my life, so much that I want to take my own life? Many of us have been there. Many of us have experienced that deep grief. And Jesus will gently draw us out of that with his love, with his mercy, with his forgiveness. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And when we look at verses 18 and 19, it says, "Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there these days?' And he said to him, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all of the people.'" We're introduced to one of the two men. His name is Cleopas. Now, this is the only place explicitly that where his name is mentioned. But some scholars believe that there is a transliteration of his name or a variation of his name, Clopas. And if this is the case, then there was in John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "Now stood there by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary of Magdalene." We're not quite sure. It's just some scholars and some commentators say that there's a variation in the spelling. But if this is the case, then his wife, Mary, possibly was at the cross. But this man, Cleopas, introduces a question to Jesus. He says to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know what's going on here? Where have you been? Have you not known the things which have happened here these days?" You know, when he asks him, "Are you the only stranger here in Jerusalem?" That word for stranger means that it's one who resides temporarily, considered a visitor. And what's interesting about this is that anybody in that whole surrounding region would know that the crucifixion just recently took place. It was the talk of the town. It was impossible for anybody who was in that city to have not heard about the crucifixion of Jesus. And so this question that Cleopas is asking shows that his amazement that someone would be nearby unaware of the most significant event that has taken place. He's asking from a heart, "Do you not know what's going on?" He cannot fathom that someone in Jerusalem would be so unaware of the events of the crucifixion. It was the biggest public event of that time. This is the kind of unbelief that we would hear after a tragic event. How could you not know? They were so focused on the pain of recent events that they couldn't imagine that anyone else being untouched by it. This man Cleopas was so shocked that nobody heard, that this man didn't hear about this. And in their minds, everyone should be grieving as they are. I think one of the toughest things when we do lose a loved one in our lives. You know, I went through an event where I had lost my sister, and then a few months later, like 8 or 9 months later, I lost my mom. And then about 8 months later after that, I lost my dad. And it seemed like it was just one pain after another, and I was so focused on the pain that it was hard for me to imagine that no one else could be touched by it. And I think one of the most difficult things for me during that time was listening to people's conversations. "What are you going to do this weekend? What are your plans? Oh, you want to go to the Dodger game? Do you want to go do this?" And I'm thinking to myself, don't you know the events that have just taken place? We can begin to respond with a heart like Cleopas, Are you the only one that doesn't know? And that is a demonstration of our heart that has been broken. Going through a very difficult time, we oftentimes can respond in such a way. You know, in John chapter 20, verse 15, Mary Magdalene, in her grief, asked about Jesus, who she didn't even recognize. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." Her emotion was leading to misplaced assumptions. We have to be careful not to ever misjudge the presence of God in our daily life. You notice in verse 19 how Cleopas is now referring to Jesus. He says to Jesus, in verse 18, I am so sorry, I got it mixed up. You guys might not even ask me to come back. All these communions aren't going to help me. But look how Cleopas refers to Jesus in verse 19. He says to him, "Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people." This is accurate in some way, but it's limited in their perspective. Yes, Jesus indeed was a prophet. He was the prophet. He fulfilled the prophetic role of speaking God's word and performing miracles. When you look at Acts chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like from from your brethren. He shall hear all things and whatever he says to you.'" Jesus was the prophet. And sometimes in our perspectives of going through difficult times, we can fail to recognize who Jesus truly is in our lives. Their grief reframed who Jesus was in our minds. He went from the Messiah and Redeemer just to a great prophet who died tragically. You know, disappointments can shrink our spiritual vision of who truly Jesus is in our lives. And when we look at verse 20, it tells us, as Cleopas is still going on, he says, and how the chief priest and own rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since these things had happened. They said, "We were hoping." This is such a powerful and honest expression of disappointment and disillusionment. It speaks directly to our hearts today when we feel let down by what we thought what God was going to do. And the disciples on this road to Emmaus had built their hopes on what they thought Jesus would do. They thought he was going to establish a political kingdom, a military kingdom, the redemption of Israel, but their expectations shattered at the cross. They didn't understand the resurrection yet. And it seemed to them that all their hope was lost. You know, I say the same things. I don't know about you guys, but I oftentimes in these journeys where the journey of life where I've been disappointed, I would often say these things. And I don't know, maybe you can relate to this. I was hoping my situation would be different. I was hoping that the marriage would work. I was hoping the appeal would come through. I was hoping these finances would come through. I was hoping that God would show up in a way that I expected. Our expectations at times are shattered. And like the disciples, when we walk on the road of life, discouraged and confused, not realizing that all along that Jesus is walking right beside us. Yes, they had the right Messiah, but they had the wrong expectations. You know, when our version of God should do, so when our version of God, of what God is, should do doesn't happen, we can also oftentimes feel crushed. There are times in my life where I've had this version of what God is supposed to be in my life, and when that doesn't happen, it seems that my hope and my expectations are crushed. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life." Jesus was with them, but they didn't even recognize him. You know, when grief or stress clouds our vision, we might feel abandoned, even though he's closer than ever. This is what I love about Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is why it's so important for us to be in God's word. It's so important that we know that regardless of what we're going through, that we can be assured that Jesus is with us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me." What does he tell us? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Friends, regardless of what we're going through this morning, the disappointments, the heartbreak, this is when we are to be more into God's word, because through God's word, we can be assured of his promises. It allows the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and bring healing, to bring direction. It allows the word of God to permeate through our hearts and through our minds and through our soul, always recognizing that Jesus is with us even in those disappointments. You know, one of the biggest things is when we think about disappointment in God, it becomes real to us because we feel that when expectations are unmet, we often want to start pointing to God. But that's not that God has failed in our lives. It's that we have misunderstood his plan. And we must surrender to "we were hoping," to his greater plan in our lives. We must always remember that Jesus loves us, that Jesus loves you. And our hope is not in expectations. Our hope is in his plan. Our hope is in Jesus, not in the circumstances. And when we look at verses 22 to 27, and I'm going to wrap up here shortly, it tells us here, yes, as Cleopas is still going on, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but said they him they did not see." Verse 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart, to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his own glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself." He opened their eyes. Well, not yet. You know, often times in our lives, we can speak of the resurrection. We can tell others of the resurrection. We can have evidence of the resurrection, but we can still doubt, especially when going through the most difficult times in our life. Because what happens is that we begin to have these unmet expectations on God to truly question, are you really there? But when we truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that he is always there because he's alive. And when we start putting these unmet expectations and begin to doubt the Lord, Lord, are you really there? We go back to what the word promises, that Jesus is alive. And so when we feel discouraged, we go back to what the word says, not what our emotions say, but what the word says. And Jesus lovingly rebukes their unbelief, not to bring shame to them, but what he's doing is he's awakening them. And he calls us to trust scripture that has already been revealed. And in verse 27, it tells us that from Moses all the way to the prophets, Jesus expounds about himself. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I would have loved to hear that study. You know, in John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And Jesus here in these verses rebukes them. And it says, "Ought not the Christ," in verse 26, "suffered these things and to enter in his glory?" Every page of scripture whispers his name. And if we want to know Jesus, especially in these times of difficulties, then we're to read the word. In our day, we still need to be faithful to the reading that points to Jesus and all the scripture, to let the Bible be the roadmap in our lives. These men were certain. What's amazing about this passage here is that Cleopas is stating, "We heard this." I used to think oftentimes I would hear of the great work that Jesus has done in somebody else's life. And I would think, you know what? I would never be good enough for that to happen in my life. I would hear how this person was set free from drug addiction, how this person was set free from this, how this person, and I would hear of these things and I would think, but that would never happen to me. And I would hear of these things, and these men actually were told that the resurrection had taken place, but they still had doubt. And this is how doubt, confusion, and discouragement affects our hearts and our minds, that we begin to doubt what the word will say. And we see this from the beginning. When Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" See, we have the evidences of God's word. We have the promises to get through the most difficult times in our lives. But oftentimes we can begin to question. And when we go out through all the entire word of God, every scripture whispers the name of Jesus. And when we look at verses 28 to 21, because we're going to take communion after this, you guys. It says, "Then they drew near to the village in which they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now when it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he had vanished from their sight." It tells us here in verse 29 that they constrained him. They're saying, "Abide with us." You notice that Jesus never forced himself into them. He waited for an invitation. And when we ask him to stay, he stays close. And my question is that do we, in our lives today, amongst the journey of life, whether it's disappointment or going through a storm, or maybe it's a great time in our lives, even now, but do we make time and space to invite Jesus into our home, into our jobs, into our hearts, into our daily lives? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And it tells us in verses 30 to 31 that it came to pass that he took bread and he blessed and broke it and he gave it to them. And it tells us in verse 31 that their eyes were opened and they knew him. You know, intimacy with Jesus, I think that's sometimes something that we have lacked, especially in the busyness of our lives. We've lacked that time of intimacy with our Lord and Savior, the time of fellowship and communion with him. And intimacy with Jesus often happens in simple, sacred moments. Sometimes it's through communion that we'll be celebrating here. Sometimes it's through quiet prayer or thinking about the things that God has done in our lives. And it's when we break bread with Jesus, when we have communion with him, that our spiritual eyes are opened. And they declare in verse 32, and they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" When Jesus spoke, their hearts burned. When he broke the bread and their eyes were opened. And you know, when we open our hearts to Jesus in worship, and I'm not just talking about singing songs. I'm talking about worship, a way that we live our lives set apart for the Lord. That's the life of worship. It doesn't mean coming on a Wednesday morning or Sunday, Wednesday evening or Sunday morning and there's music. Yes, that's worship. But true worship is the way we live our lives set apart for the Lord. And it says here that when Jesus spoke, their hearts burned. Have we lost that fire of reading God's word? Have we lost that fire of sitting in a place of quietness before the Lord to have communion with him? See, we're surrounded by such noise today. And I'm not talking about audio. I'm talking about our hearts are so cluttered with so many different things, with so many different concerns, with so many different worries that oftentimes our heart no longer burns when Jesus speaks to us because we've been so caught up in the journey of life that we often fail to hear God's word. When we break bread of God's word, we will see him more clearly. When we spend time in God's word, we will recognize his voice. Those difficult times, we will know he is there. You know what? Here was my devotional life at one time. Okay, Lord, I got 20 seconds. And the fellowship of the Spirit of any affection and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. I'm on my way. And it's no wonder in the most wilderness times on the journey of life that I'm distracted. Because I fail to recognize that Jesus is there because in my own unmet expectations and my own noisiness of my heart, I fail to recognize the burning in my heart by spending time in God's word. And oftentimes, we will have those unmet expectations because we have failed to allow God's word to burn in our hearts. They heard God's voice, and it says, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" See, when we open our hearts to worship, and I mean a life that is set apart for the Lord, Jesus will speak. When we break bread of his word, we will see him more clearly. When we surrender, we realize that he was with us all along. See, time with Jesus in the word changes everything. It sets our hearts on fire to give us clarity to the direction of our lives. And when life feels dull, when it's confusing, when it's directionless, may God's word ignite our hearts spending time with Jesus. May our hearts be ignited through his word. And this morning, as we continue to worship the Lord with in a few moments with communion, please don't let our worship fall into a routine. Let our worship be an encounter with Jesus. Ask him to reveal himself in a very special way. Let every conversation that we have, let every song that we have, every lyric that we sing, every moment that we live in life be a moment of offering love and devotion to our Lord, because he's there with you. I know some here may be experiencing extreme loneliness, may be going through depression, going through a number of different things. It may be relational. It may be in our finances. It can be a number of different things. But just always know that Jesus is there with you. And if we can quiet out the noise and allow God's word to burn in our lives, to burn in our hearts, that we would see Jesus more clearly. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary in holding it back, and I could not. The word of God has power to set our hearts on fire. Even in the most deepest grief and disappointments, God is always drawing us closer to himself. I got a couple of minutes. May I close with an illustration? Would that be okay? Since I won't be invited back anymore, might as well go for broke, right? It's a story, but it kind of connects this, and I'll make it brief because we want to celebrate communion. There was a man who was very rich. Some of you may have heard this story before. Forgive me if you have. A very rich man. And the reason why this man was rich is that he would have these dogs that were top breed dogs. And he would enter these dogs into various contests. And because they were show dogs, he made a lot of money. And a result of these dogs, he lived a lifestyle that was very wealthy. And one day he had said to his servants, he had said, I want a mutt. And the servant looked at him and said, a mutt? You have these top breed dogs of the world. And he says, but they don't do anything for me. I try to love them. They reject me. They just don't do anything for me. I just want to go and find a mutt. So the servant says, okay. So they get in the limousine and they're driving and it's raining. And they stop to a stop sign. And as they stop at the stop sign, the master looks out the window and he sees an alleyway. And in that alleyway, there's a dog going through the trash. The dog was matted, it stunk, hasn't been fed, it was rummaging through the trash. And as the light turned green, the master said, stop the car. So he stops the car and the master walks up to this mutt that is digging through the trash trying to find food. And when he kneels down to pick up the mutt kind of squints, thinking, I'm going to get beat up like I've always had. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be kicked just like I always have. But instead, this master picks up this mutt and holds it close to his heart. Now, I don't know if you guys ever smelled a wet dog. They don't smell good. And he picks up this mutt, takes it back in his car, takes it home. First thing he does is he gives it a warm bath. And he takes it and he combs it and he feeds him from his table. And he puts him in his bed. And every day this master would tend to his mutt. He would love him and pour out to him and give him everything that was his was this mutt. But this mutt couldn't understand why this man would love me. So one day the master got up to tend to his mutt, and his mutt was gone. He couldn't understand how he can love this dog so much, and yet this dog would leave. And every day this master would go looking for his mutt. He would go to the highways, the byways, and he never found his mutt. days have gone by, weeks have gone by, now months have gone by, and he said, my mutt's not coming home. One day, the master was eating breakfast. I'd like to think he was eating pozole, but... And the master hears this, like this, on the door. The master thinks for a moment, that's my mutt. No, too much time has gone by. My mutt's not coming back. And he keeps hearing. And the master gets up from the table, and now he is walking to the door, and his walk is turns to a brisk walk. From a brisk walk, it runs to a jog, and now he's sprinting for the door. And he opens the door, and guess what he sees? I'll tell you guys next time Pastor Randy asks me to come back to speak. God bless you guys. Guess what he sees? His mutt. His mutt came back. And this time this mutt had brought all his mutt friends with him. This is the part that's tough for me to say. And the mutt turns around and tells all his mutt friends, this is the man who loved me when nobody else would. This is the man who took me out of the trash when the world threw me away. This is the man that got me through the most difficult times of my life, and that's Jesus. Hate to tell us all, I'm not coming back anyways, we're all mutts. May we be allow God's word to burn in our lives, that we may always recognize who Jesus is, even in the most difficult times in our life. These men were broken. Jesus drew near to them, revealed his word to them. Their eyes were opened, and now they are wanting him to stay. May we always look to Jesus. May we always be in God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for this example of your mercy, your grace. And even in the most difficult times, Lord, we ask that we recognize that you've drawn near. So, Lord, this morning as we celebrate communion, Lord, may you be glorified and honored. And, Lord, there may be those this morning who are going through a very difficult time. We ask that you would meet them there, Lord. We ask, Lord, maybe those who are this morning saying, oh, Lord, I'm not really at that place, Lord. I lift them up before you. And, Lord, may our hearts always be in a place to receive communion. So, Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.